Let's get our songbooks and turn to 450. This is a good song, and it's enjoyable to sing the words of it. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? And indeed it is. Suzanne sang about the love of the Lord Jesus a few minutes ago, so let's sing as a congregation. 450, and you can remain seated on this one. 450. This song. I know he did, so I don't even have to ask. But anyway, I wasn't there when he wrote it, but I'm familiar with it. And I think we're going to, after you sing the verses, we're going to sing the chorus with you, right?
Yes.
That's what you want us to do? Okay. Sounds good.
Ever to sing out.
I
saw one hanging on the tree, in agony and blood. He fixed his flaming eyes on me. As near his cross I stood. Oh, can it be upon a tree the Savior died for me? My soul is free, my heart is free, just to think he died.
Such a blessing. It's good to have Brother Shepherd back with us. He's preached here lots of times and always blessed by the messages God gives him. And I'm thankful to call him my brother and my good friend. Grateful to God for you, brother. You come preach to us.
It's a wonder that he calls me his friend. I've been so abusive to him for the last 2 days. I've accused him of taking an old man and working him so hard, and I told him he was working me like a barred mule. But if Brother James can sing like that, I'll try to stand up here and preach. I want you to turn tonight to the book of Acts, chapter 16. Chapter 16, beginning in verse 11. You read the whole thing, but we'll start tonight at verse 11. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by the river, by riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Now this account is one of an amazing providence. An amazing providence that is wrought by the hand of the Spirit of God. Paul didn't know exactly where he was to go. He wasn't like a lot of preachers now that always know the Lord's will and are sure this is the Lord's will and the Lord told me this. He was not like that. So he started off in one direction, but the Bible says the Spirit of God forbid him to go in that direction. And so he started off, I guess, in the opposite direction, but the Lord forbid him to go in that direction. And so he just stopped, and that night as he slept, he had a vision of a man from Macedonia saying, Come over and help us. And Luke records that we knew then that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel in Macedonia. He forbid him to go into Asia Minor, and he sent him into Macedonia to this chief city and Roman colony called Philippi. But Paul was not on a fool's errand, and neither is any other gospel preacher. He's being moved all the time and steered and guided by all the events of providence, by everything that is going on in the world around him. He's being moved in a direction ordained by God before the world was. And he's looking for Lydia's. He's looking for Lydia's. That's what I'm doing tonight. That's what all these brethren who truly preach the gospel, that's what they're doing. Brother Jason, that's what you do. We're looking for Lydia's. And we don't always know where they're going to be. We don't know what all is going to transpire, but these who are loved of God from old eternity, these who have, because of Christ's death, been redeemed by his blood, they're chosen to salvation. But we know this: God has us and this gospel on a collision course with some Lydia somewhere. And oftentimes it's not as we think it, because when you read, as Paul was brought to speak before certain higher-ups in courts, and yet he had a shipwreck on the way and had to change his plans and move, but finally he's there and he preaches to these men. But it doesn't say that they were converted. Doesn't say that, well, I guess he was just on a fool's errand. No. Because later on we read about the saints in Caesar's household. An old guard standing there guarding. Paul, it seems, is preaching to this high man, this ruler, this man in authority, and he's paying no attention to him, but God's got the attention of this guard. This little handmaid is over here serving and making sure that everything about Caesar and everything about his court is done. They're none interested in this gospel. But God's got her attention. And she hears what Paul says. And that's the way it is always, all the whole way through the whole book. The providence of God is the handmaid of salvation. And they're come here on this occasion to this city. And though God would not send him to Asia Minor, there's a certain woman here. I always loved that. And there was a certain man, a certain woman. That can be said about all God's people. They're certain people. He made them certain in that everlasting covenant. But here, just as God works all things, his ways not being our ways, here's this woman who, guess what? She's from Thyatira, Asia Minor. And her name is Lydia. And she's here, it says she's a seller of purple. I won't go into all that Gil said about that. He wrote about that much, about what that purple was and all that. But let's just say she was a businesswoman, and somehow in the providence of God, because of certain business situations or whatever it might be, she's found here now in this city of Philippi. And Paul doesn't know her by name, but he's looking for Lydia. He's going to go here and preach the gospel, go there and preach the gospel. And then he's going to come up on one once in a while who actually hears what he's saying. And that's what we find in every case, because Philip, if you remember, was brought up out of what was evidently great revival, and he's all of a sudden sent over into the desert. That's an unlikely spot, although that seems sometimes where I preach. A desert. But he sent him to a man that we call the Ethiopian eunuch. And that was the way with our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he often, to the amazement of everybody around him, he's just here and there and every place preaching, teaching, and all of a sudden he stands up under a tree, looks at that tree, and calls that man by name. He says, "Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to your house today." Why? Why would you go to it? He too is a son of Abraham. That's the way it was with Peter. When Peter was sent down to Cornelius' house, the place he most likely wouldn't ever have gone on his own, because he, like all the Jews, viewed these Gentiles as unclean. But God said, "I'm sending you down there. And what I call clean, don't you dare call unclean." And it's this way with all of Christ's sheep, with all that he died for and redeemed. He always seeks them till he finds them. Till he finds them. That's the way the shepherd is. We're seeking God's sheep. And while this one and that one and the other one and most people will not hear this message, he said, "My sheep will hear my voice and they'll follow me." And this is the way it is with all his Lydias. She was there for whatever reason, and she's here by the river with these other women. She's probably, most likely, a Jewish proselyte. She knew something. She knew a little bit. But Paul says here that she heard us. Now, I'm just asking you, don't you suppose that all the rest of those women heard him? Or were they deaf? Or were they without ears? But it didn't say anybody else heard him. But said she heard him. And she was first heard the truth in her ears. God had sent this man to her. And he had preached the gospel to her. And she heard with her ears. But something else has got to go on. Something else has got to go on. And that something else is that the Spirit of God, that third person of the Godhead, the Spirit of God must take this message and this gospel and reveal it to her. You see, that's what religion in our day doesn't think is required. Just preach it to him. Take it or leave it. Pressure men to believe in it. No. Something else has got to go on. Because Christ said, all things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and who him he to whom the Son will reveal him. We'll always get back to this business of revelation. God must reveal himself. There must be revelation takes place. A work of God's Spirit. No man can come to me, Christ said, except the Father draw him. So that's why it says here that she was Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. Paul didn't open her heart. And Lydia didn't do what most people said when Jesus comes on your heart's door knocking. She didn't open her heart. It says here that the Lord opened her heart. It says, Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. Why was that? Why was that required? Because her heart was like every sinner. It was a fortress with barred doors, held fast by Satan, absolutely resistant to the truth, blind to the light of the gospel, without understanding. She was oblivious to her condition, her deceived heart was deceived as to the way of righteousness. The Bible says that we're blind and we do not see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He describes it like this: having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So it says that every one of these people that God has chosen and loved with this everlasting love and redeemed by the blood of his Son, he says in the Old Testament and the New, and they shall all be taught of God. That's what it means when it says that her heart was opened. God, using the means that he ordained, which was the preaching of the gospel, he opened up her heart. He taught her by her spirit, by his spirit, and she came to Christ. You see, there's a real problem in our day. I've noticed when people speak of God giving men a new heart, and they are automatically on a wild goose chase towards something mystical. The Lord opened her heart. The Lord, he gives his people a new heart. The new heart is nothing but a heart of faith. You make it mystical if you want. You can talk about changes all you want. But the truth is that I've almost done everything as a believer that I did as an unbeliever, but the only difference is I trust Christ. I'm sorry to disappoint you. I know you think I've improved a lot. But it's the truth. The new heart is simply because he says, with the heart man believes unto righteousness. The word that is translated here, opened, we can just forget what naturally comes to our mind. Like a knife splitting a heart. That's not what happens at all. Because the word that's translated open here, according to the Greek concordance, it means this: to open the mind of one. It says it means to cause to understand a thing. That's amazing, isn't it? You thought it was something that's going to... They talk about preach on sermons, open heart surgery. God's going to perform? No. He's going to cause his people to understand some things. He's going to deal with them by his Spirit, taking his word, the word that Paul preached, and he's going to give, as he did to Lydia, to understand some things. To open her barred mind with her natural prejudices. I can remember almost to the place and moment when I had looked and had marked in my Bible places which I said denied predestination, denied sovereignty, denied all these things. And like in a moment's notice almost, I began to think about all those scriptures and I began to see, oh, that's not the way it is at all. That's the way it is. This is the way it is. It's God doing everything. I'm not a bright boy. I didn't arrive at that on my own. I'm a proud man by nature. I'm a stubborn man by nature. How did that happen? How did everything I preached against? How did everything I tried to deny, work around, talk about in a way in which it was like an orange, I'd suck all the glory out of it. Explain it away. How'd that happen? The Lord opened my heart. The Lord overruled my natural prejudice. The Lord taught me. The Lord gave me an understanding. Turn over to Luke chapter 24. You've read these before. But in Luke chapter 24, look at what he says in verse 32. These had been talking on the road to Emmaus together. And they were just down in the dumps. They were viewing Christ's death as a defeat, as a loss. And then he came and he made known to them They did not know who he was naturally, but he made his name, made himself known to them. He revealed himself to them. This is what they said. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, while he opened to us the scriptures? A lot of people say that there's a big difference in head knowledge and heart knowledge. That's a lie. I'm just telling you, that's a lie. A person may know a few things and they may make a profession. It be nothing at all. But true knowledge, the truth, is wrought in the heart by the Spirit of God. And it's the truth. And as they talk about here, it caused some real emotions. Their hearts burn within them. They rejoiced in what they heard. I brought a message a while back on this. True knowledge is essential for true emotions. You can have all the emotions you want, but if it's not based on the truth of God, it doesn't matter a hill of beans. Let's go watch a movie and get excited, or watch a sad program and cry. We just have emotion for emotion. Say, it's nothing unless it's based on the truth. Look at verse 45. Or verse 44. And then this is later when Christ meets with the disciples. It says, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. And then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scripture. First thing I learned about this book, as a preacher lost but being taught of God, is this. This book, from cover to cover, is about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about Christ and Him crucified. And whether it is in the Psalms or whether it is in the prophets or whether it's in any book in this Bible, it's always about Christ. That's the shocking thing in our day, when we find out it ain't all about us. The gospel is not about us. The gospel is not about our happiness and our fulfillment and all the ours and such as that. The gospel is about God. You see, John says this in 1 John chapter 5. He says, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding. I don't know why people think that God is somehow paying a bounty on ignorance. That's what we are. That's why we have to be taught of God. That's why He has to teach us by His Spirit, because He's the only one that can. We imagine Lydia just sitting over there, a quiet, humble woman. She hears Paul preach, and oh, she just immediately rejoices in what she hears. I'm not so sure it's that way. She's a businesswoman. She's evidently a woman who thinks for herself. She's evidently a woman who is making all the decisions for herself. She's a woman already in religion. That didn't sound like such an easy task to me. But the Lord opened her heart. That's what gives me hope for everyone I preach to. And that is, if the Lord has chosen them and Christ has redeemed them, He'll open their heart to believe the truth of the gospel. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. And then that last phrase is a real getter. This is the true God and eternal life. In other words, eternal life has got something to do with knowing God in Jesus Christ. And it's bound up in the knowledge of God in Jesus Christ as He is revealed in the Scriptures, as He's set forth in the Scriptures and revealed by the Spirit of God. She'd be just as lost today, having heard Paul the great preacher. She'd be lost today if she had heard Henry Mahan, if she'd heard Norm Wells or Bill Parker, Jim Bird, me. Doesn't matter who it is, if the Lord hadn't opened her heart. She's blind to it, just like all of us. We don't want to believe it. That's what it means. The carnal mind is enmity against God. We don't naturally want to believe it. Our parents have reinforced that idea by telling us that in order to go to heaven, we have to be good boys and girls. And the preacher has reinforced it even more. We're twofold the sinner, the Jerusalem sinner, because we have been taught that it's our choice. It's up to us to make the decision. It's up to us to live a good life if we want to go to heaven. That's just natural to us. I remember Brother Henry telling me one time about a man who heard him on TV. And Henry said, I tell you, there's one thing we've all got in common. Perked his ear. He said, we're all sinners. He reached over and turned the channel. He said, I'm not a sinner. Or am I? And he turned back. Yeah, we're sinners. And the condition, the term totally depraved, that won't even touch it. We're dead, we're blind, we're halt, we're lame, we're deaf, we're dumb, we're everything that every picture in Scripture of a sick man and a sick woman that can be described. Isaiah 1. From the head of our toe, from the head tip of our head to the tip of our toe, nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, leprous, head to toe. And my friend, if it was left up to you or left up to me, we'd stay lost for eternity. But God gives to His people this understanding. Let me show you a verse of Scripture over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Second Corinthians chapter 10. Paul is talking about the weapons of our warfare. God's people. He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That's why I don't give you 5 cents for apologetics. I'm not interested in somebody trying to prove from history or prove from geography or prove from some modern discovery. I don't care if they did find the ark or all this scientific reason proving the existence of God. God alone can prove the existence of God to a sinner. But he says our weapons are not carnal. We don't use the bait and switch idea of getting people in the church. We don't say that the end justifies the means. We say that God has ordained the means and the end. Preaching the gospel. But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Pretty strong language. Casting down imaginations. Every image that has ever been made out of gold or stone or wood, whatever it was, began right here. In the imagination, the fallen imagination of men. Everyone. He says, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. What's the knowledge of God? The Scriptures. The Gospel. That's the grace of God, the knowledge of God, the truth of God, against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, in one sense, I'm telling you, this preacher does not have every thought submitted in obedience to Christ. No. But there's one area. It's one area that God has subdued. He has brought captive every thought and imagination of my mind about. And that's the way that he saves sinners. Only in Christ. I'm settled on that. That thought, that all those thoughts regarding salvation, he's brought and he's subdued them and he's taken captive those thoughts and they are all fixed on Christ and him crucified. That's the way. You see, it says that God gives his people understanding. Well, whenever the Ethiopian came to join himself with Philip joined himself with the Ethiopian in that chariot. He was already reading the Bible. You know that? And he didn't have the King James either. I mean, he didn't have the New Testament, but he had the Old Testament. When Paul says, the gospel I preached to you was a gospel according to how Christ died, according to the Scriptures, he was talking about the Old Testament Scriptures. That's what he had. First question to Paul. First question to the eunuch. Do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I except some man show me. I can't understand it. This book is a closed book. And when those who proclaim or presume to proclaim the gospel, when they speak not according to this book, they make it even a tighter closed book, right, if it can be such. But when God sends somebody along like Paul, or like Brother Bill, and he preaches to them the truth, he's sent of God, he doesn't even have an idea what he's here for as details are concerned. He just knows that God said, wherever you go, you preach the gospel. Because God has a people. And when he sends somebody like Philip to cause a man to understand, he took from Isaiah 53 and he showed him that the one suffering, the one dying, the one enduring what Isaiah said in 53 was this man, Jesus of Nazareth, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one. It'd been the same if he talked about John 6. Because it's wherever it is in this book, it's always about Christ. It's always about Him. And when God gives His people this understanding, does that mean that they understand every verse of Scripture? Every detail of Scripture? No. The more I learn, the more He reveals to me, the more I find out I don't know. But it means they're made to understand then that salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. It is not a matter of God doing His part and we doing ours. We begin to understand that He's done it all. It's not what we do or are to do, but it's what He's done. And it's His work that is accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ, especially by His death. Now you can go through the Old Testament types and pictures, everything there, and you're going to find out that the sacrifices are about Christ's blood. You're going to find out that the priest is about Christ. You're going to find out about the blood is about Christ's blood. You're going to find out the ark is about Him, the Passover lamb, the ark of the covenant, the prophet, the kings, everything about Him. But I believe that the thing that is central to having an understanding about what Christ and His cross is all about in the salvation of His people is about and has to do with His justice. That's the forgotten attribute of God. They say God can do this way and God can do this way. One that they like is God can do anything He wants. No, God has done what He said. And somehow it always comes back to the matter of justice. And it ought not surprise us. Because He said, I'm God and there's nobody else. There's no other God. There's no other one like me. What am I? A just God and a Savior. I heard a preacher say, he'd always say it like this. God's a just God, but he's a Savior. No, you missed it. You see, the gospel is about how God can be a just God and a Savior. It's all about his justice. And for that reason, Paul, when he spoke about going out to this one and that one, and he said, I'm ready to preach the gospel to Jew, to Gentile, especially these Gentiles. I'm not afraid. I got a message for them. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. It's funny how so many preachers claim to preach the gospel who have nothing to say about the righteousness of God. How in the world can he be just, inflexibly, eternally, immutably just, and yet justify or declare righteous a sinner like you and like me and like Abel and Noah, Paul, and all of God's people? How? Because he sent his son, the propitiation for our sins. Because Christ paid the debt in full that justice demanded, which the law demanded. That's all the law can do for you, is demand justice, which is your death. Is that right, Bill? That's all it can do. We want to hear about the Ten Commandments. Well, all they can do is not only pronounce you dead, but demand by justice your death eternally. Well, what happens when God saves a sinner then? God is right to forgive us, to pardon us, to cleanse us, to bless us, to do everything that salvation involves. He's right to do it if he does it in the Lord Jesus Christ. If he does it in our Savior. If he does it in our substitute. In the surety that he made. In the covenant head. And the devil will say, he'll say, Neil, you ain't got any right to be saved. God wouldn't be right to save you. But you can say, he is right in saving me. Because I'm looking to his son. He's already dealt with my sin on that cross. That's what he was doing. He was revealing the righteous way that he saves his people. He was establishing righteousness. Christ was bringing in an everlasting righteousness. And it's all about justice. So if Christ died for my sin, if he died for my sin, then his justice demands that all these other blessings become mine, including the Spirit opening my heart. Right. It's a matter of justice. I'm different from a lot of people. I don't like to, for somebody to just come along and if I got a problem or something like that, and just pat me on the back and say, everything's going to be all right. And I sure wouldn't like it if they just came along and if I owed a big debt and they just came along and said, well, you'll be able to pay it some way. They don't know me. But if they hand me a receipt that's marked paid in full, If they had me something official document, you know, like you get when you pay off your car and they mail you that title and there's a sheet with it that says this debt has been satisfied in full. Those kind of things always make me happy. But nothing like in the matter of my sin. Because that's what God is doing. He's getting this message to his people. That's why it's good news. That he is just and the justifier of that one who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. We can be justified. He's just. And everything really is hunky-dory. Because he's not diminished his character one bit. And he saved our wretched, vile souls through the Lord Jesus Christ. She heard what Paul said, but the Spirit of God had to enable her to believe, had to give her understanding as to what he said, had to teach her, had to give her faith and enable her to lay hold on it as evidence. And she attended unto the things that were spoken of by the Apostle Paul. And they always will. And they always will. Well, if she believed what Paul believed and what he preached free grace, salvation, full, final salvation, salvation in Christ alone, salvation by grace alone, Christ plus nothing. Well, she probably turned into a prostitute the next day, didn't she? Oh my. Verse 15 said she was baptized. I don't believe that Paul had to preach 14 sermons on baptism. It says she was baptized and her household, which does not mean that God is setting forth household salvation here, but somebody in her household believed also because the Lord opened their hearts. And she said, if you've judged me to be faithful. Well, now she hadn't been saved long enough to be faithful. You know, you save first and be... No. If you've judged me to believe, if you think based on Scripture, if you've judged righteous judgment concerning me on this matter of salvation, won't you come down to my house? I got plenty of food. Got room for you. She's filled with grace. Which brings about graciousness, hospitality. Come on down to my house. What's mine's yours? That's why we preach the gospel. We're looking for Lydia's. And when we find one, we might not know who they are, but the Lord knows them that are his. And amazing things. These stubborn, blind, hard-hearted rebels. The Spirit, they're no match for the Spirit of God. Be running, hiding from grace. I'm telling you, grace will find you out. If you're his sheep. We're looking for Lydia's. That the Lord is going to open their hearts. Which is, he'll open their heads. Because they're so entwined and joined together, it's utter foolishness to talk about a difference in the two. He'll give understanding. He'll bring about a change of mind. He'll teach us what these things of Christ mean. And he'll enable us to believe him. And we'll be rejoicing about it too. God bless you.
It's been a great day. Great day of worship. Let's get our psalm books and look at 77. I believe it's 77. Let's stand and sing this. We'll be dismissed with this song. Look forward to seeing you folks in the morning. Come out and worship again. Go home and get some rest. And we'll look forward to being back here at 10 o'clock in the morning. Stand together. Number 77.
Of